So you heard two different versions of the Lord's Prayer, and you even got to see a third one up there. Different versions of the Bible. Interpret it in different ways, as well as having, as you may have noticed in the two different Gospels, different wording completely. Not completely, but, you know, quite different. And you may notice up here on the at the altar, the base of the altar, are some papers there. Those are different versions of the two scripture readings we've just heard, and each one is different. Each different translation, different version of the Bible has slightly different wording of our prayer that we're looking at. And the prayer of Jesus, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, is probably one of the most recited prayers in our tradition. It's often we just kind of say it, right? It just kind of automatically rolls off our tongues. We don't think too much about it. Now, I don't know how many of you did the homework this last week. I have some nods there. I have to admit, somebody came up to me this morning. I wasn't thinking about even being here, I guess. I don't know. He goes, "I did my homework." And I looked at him like a deer in the headlights, you know? I didn't know what he was talking about. He had to tell me, "Oh, that homework, yes." So hopefully others of you actually did that too. Remember to either say the prayer or write your own version or play with that, or look at the different Gospels to see about the different ways that the prayer has been shared in our tradition. So so today, kind of what one of the things we'll be doing is to kind of slow down, as it were, and take a look at the prayer to help us kind of begin to look at it, you know, as if we were new disciples. And we're asking Jesus, teach us to pray. And this is what he shares and as we look at this prayer. And so just a reminder, if you weren't here last week, we're in the Lent. This Lent, we'll be looking at prayer. And our theme is to watch and pray. So each week we'll be taking a look at different prayers. Now, one of the things about the Lord's Prayer is that it's been used since very early in the Christian community. In fact, we see it in the scriptures, which were written 60, 80, 90 years after Jesus. We're also told in the Didache, which is a teaching, accumulation of teachings, which was written sometime in the first 100 years, that it was used. In fact, it was recommended in that people pray it 3 times a day. So it became not only a model prayer, but an actual prayer very early in our tradition, in the Christian tradition. So it has been around a long time, and people have used it as a prayer. And as we heard also in the second reading, it's in response to disciples asking the master, how do we pray? They said, well, John the Baptizer, he taught his disciples, so we want you to give us your prayer. Teach us how we should pray in your teaching. And that's what Jesus did. So rather than going into the history of it and the different ways that it has accumulated over time, which you can do, you can look up that research fairly easily, I want to spend this time in looking at each part of the prayer and hopefully giving some reflection on that that will give some, maybe some new insight or different way of taking it, so that as you continue to use it and as we pray it on Sunday mornings, that hopefully it'll be a way to go deeper into the prayer, to experience that more fully as we continue to pray it. So let's take a look at the prayer itself. And I'll be using the compilation that's there. Somebody said, well, in none of these verses up here, different translations, is it the way we pray it? That's true. It's been combined, the Matthew and the Luke version, and some things at the end, the last phrase, has been put onto it as it's become commonly used in the tradition. So I'll be looking at those words of what we pray. So it starts, our Father in heaven. Now, that first pronoun is important, right? It's significant because Jesus includes himself in the prayer that he is teaching us. Our, you and me, he and us, we're all involved in this prayer. It's a communal prayer. It's not a private prayer. Our Father in heaven. And now the Aramaic word that's translated as Father It's derived from the same word that Abba, which is a personal father. You may have heard the word Abba. It comes from that. The original root of this word is, it's bigger. It doesn't specify a particular gender. In fact, it'd be more appropriate to probably translate it as divine parent. And so it includes mother or father. Either is correct. Just naming it mother is not something that's recent from inclusive language. Okay? It's in the nature of the word itself. Right? And in fact, it has different levels of meaning. So that word that's translated as father, not only could it be divine parent or mother, but we could translate it as the absolute or the only being, the pure oneness and unity, the source of all power and stability. Any of those terms could be used for that word. It has a much broader sense about it. The Father is that the genius of Jesus was to give us this relationship to the absolute, to the power and source of all that is. And he says we can relate to it as a parent, as father. We have that relationship. It's not just an abstract void out there. Yeah? And not only does the name of it, but that word also includes the generative power that's within that word. So it's a birthing, it's a creation, it's a flow of blessing, as it were, from the interior of God, of Father, of Absolute, to you and me. So it's a hugely powerful, exciting word that incorporates a lot. It's not a person. So that's how it just starts off. Wham! It brings us into the hugeness of all that is. And so just a note that the prayer then, after this beginning, is six brief single-sentence petitions. It's what composes the prayer. And each verb is an imperative. It's a call to action. So it's not a passive prayer. It's not a resignation. God is active. And as Jesus prays, he enters the action of God. Yeah? And as he prays with us, he implicitly invites us into the action. And then as we pray the prayer with Jesus, we volunteer, as it were, ourselves into the action. We place ourselves into the action of this. Hallowed be thy name. Well, prayer, it's not a general delivery message, huh? It's not a to whom it may concern kind of missive. It's too specific. Yeah, and this is the Abba, again, Father. It's a little bit, well, not a little bit, but it's unfortunate over the last 30, 40 years or so, the Abba has become, it's used as daddy. People will say that. That's not quite really correct. There is the childlike intimacy and delight that goes with Abba, but there's also still an element of awe and of reverence and respect. So, and to hallowed be thy name. You make, to hallow something, to make something holy is to set it apart. So there's an intimacy, but also there's a connectedness, but it's also an other. So awe, right? The word awe is there's a fear in awe. Sometimes the Bible translated as fear, but it should really awe is a better one, because there's that wonder as well as the kind of the fear. So that hallowed be your name is to make it holy. It's like the Aramaic root invokes the images of clearing or sweeping or preparing a place to plant something, is what's in the word of hallowed, of to hallow something. And it's like it's in the inner shrine by which God's name is hallowed can be developed only through letting go. We have to let go of the clutter that's inside us that keeps us too busy to be silent and receptive to the still small voice. As in, we need to create a place for this oneness to live inside us. Hallowed be thy name. So we're preparing ourselves to receive and be connected to the absolute, to God, the Father, the Mother. Your kingdom come. Now, the kingdom, it's comprehensive. It's inclusive. It includes everything. Everything is what's involved here, right? And so when we pray, we are deliberately involving ourselves in a reality that's comprehensive. And it's comprehensively created by and ordered by God. Yeah? It's under the care of God. So, and in fact, Jesus is saying, as he teaches us, his followers, this is the very work of God that I'm doing. And I want you in on it. I want you in on it, body and soul. You know, it's not just as spectators, not just as admirers. I want this kingdom life to get inside of you. And I want you to pray with me the coming of the kingdom. That's that action that we're volunteering for, as it were, when we pray it. We're getting ourselves involved with Jesus' action as we pray the kingdom into being. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we identify and we offer ourselves as participants in the world in which God's rule, And the kingdom's not imposed upon anyone, right? I mean, it's a kingdom that comes into being as we willingly obey and imaginably pray our participation into the rule, into the kingdom. So you can see, I mean, we're only three lines into this. And it's like huge. We could spend a week on each line. So, next, your will be done. Your will be done. So this is the same prayer that 30 years earlier Jesus' mother Mary prayed when she had the interaction with Gabriel. Thy will be done. And it's the same prayer that 3 years later Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. So now there's some potential confusion and murkiness around the use of this phrase, thy will be done, because it does not suggest just compliantly going along or reluctantly submitting by coercion. It's not really willpower or willfulness, but it's a desire. The word is more in meaning of a desire, in your heart's desire, so that God's desire be fulfilled. Your will be done. It's like when you become so involved with your desire that it's just happening automatically. You don't have to think about it anymore. It just has that motion, that momentum of accomplishment. It's when one's whole being is moving toward this goal with certainty. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And so we've kind of come to an interlude in the prayer. And I want to refer to Eugene Peterson, Professor Peterson, as he reflects on that interlude, on earth as it is in heaven. He says, everything in the life of prayer concerns this life on earth. Prayer is the most worldly thing we do. The first three petitions all have to do with the way we participate in what God is already doing in Christ by the Holy Spirit. God is at work in creation, in salvation, in blessing on earth. God is at work in our homes and workplaces, in our governments and in our schools, in our prisons and churches, in ships at sea and automobiles on the highways, among the hungry and the poor, among the newborn and the dying. He says, well, make your own list, insert your own names and pray them. And he says, heaven is where it all begins. Heaven is where it all ends. Heaven is our metaphor for what is beyond us, beyond our understanding, beyond what we can see and hear and taste and touch, beyond and out of reach of what we can control. Earth is where we play our part, he says, the place where what we don't see and what we do see come together and become creation and salvation and holiness. The polarity of reality, heaven and earth fuse on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth are an organic unity. There's nothing that separates them. Everything in heaven takes place on earth. On earth as it is in heaven expresses the fundamental practicality, the here-ness and newness that is involved in every prayer we pray. He says, Prayer is not an escape from what is going on around us. It's a gutsy participation in every earthly detail. I like that. Prayer is not a preparatory exercise getting us in shape for heavenly bliss. St. Teresa said, St. Teresa of Avila, yeah? All the way to heaven is heaven. I like that. All the way to heaven is heaven, on earth as in heaven. And so Peterson says, so why wait? And then we turn a corner. Give us this day our daily bread. See, the first three petitions make us participants in the being and action of God. They reorient our lives, our imaginations, our language to the presence of God, to the action of God. And now we come at this point in the prayer to a significant change of pronouns. The first three petitions are rooted in the heavenly divine your. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Prayer gets us in on what God is doing. The final three pronouns shift to the earthly us. Give us, forgive us, rescue us. Prayer gets God in on what we need to live to God's glory. In the first half of the prayer, we remember the one and feel our blessing from the cosmos. In the second half, we begin a new cycle of blessing, but in an even more embodied and practical way. We start with the body. We are flesh and blood creatures. Yes, we need bread in order to live, daily bread, fresh bread, food. You know, we're souls destined for eternity, you could say, but these souls are embodied with digestive systems. Yes, if we don't eat, we won't pray. So give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins or debts or trespasses as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. Now this is a gift we're told that we can give one another. It's a deeper letting go, as it were. It's a forgiveness. It's an opportunity to let go of the mistakes that tie ourselves and one another in knots. The trespassing that we release is not only against one another, but it's also against the earth and all the creatures. God gives, man. Life is a gift. Yet the grace that we're immersed in is continually obscured by sin, you could say. For sin, it's an anti-gift. It's anti-personal. Sin ruptures or sabotages this living relationship we have as Christians with God. And so, you see, instead of receiving, we take. We decide we don't like the bread that's on our plate, and so we throw it on the floor and we grab the ice cream that's on our sister's place. The grace, the world of grace, which requires personal, open willingness to humbly ask and to gratefully receive, it's set aside for a depersonalized world of manipulation and violence and efficiency and control. And we do that a lot. And so we need forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this line finishes the statement of the previous one. Now don't let us be deluded by the surface of life, but neither let us become so inward and self-absorbed that we cannot act simply and humanly at the right time. Prayer reminds us that sometimes our ideals, including those of holiness and peace and unity, sometimes those ideals carry us into the future or into the past and make it difficult to be in the present, where help is needed now. At this point in the prayer, you see, we know that we are deeply engaged in all that God is and does, the holy, the kingdom, the will. And we know that our hands are open to receive the gifts of creation. We're ready to eat from the table into which we've been invited. Give us this day our daily bread. We know now that with our heads bowed, our hearts open, we are absolved of sin, and we're ready to pass on the forgiveness onto everyone we meet. And so what's left? Well, the fact is, as Peterson says, we don't know what's left. We haven't come to the end yet. And so the five previous petitions are prayed out of this present activity, God's activity and ours. But there's more. The sixth petition, the one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This sixth petition prepares us for this more, the more that's yet to come. See, it reaches into the future, and it prepares us for what we do not yet know. Unanticipated temptations and deceptive evil. Yeah? So because we know that temptations will face us, we know that each step along our pilgrim way, but we have no way of knowing what they'll be. And so we need help for these times and occasions when we will not be aware that we need help. And so we pray in preparation of what's next, because we don't know what's coming next. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's it. The prayer is succinct, it's bold, and with Jesus at our side praying with us, we know where we stand. We're ready to follow Jesus. There's no hemming and hawing, no shuffling feet of what uncertain what to say next. You know, there's no nervous talk like this guest who doesn't know what to say and how to take leave and say goodbye. We step back with this last line. We step back, we trust God to do with our prayers whatever and however and whenever God chooses. See, it's the leave taking. It's using, and it does, which I found out, I hadn't known, it uses what would have been familiar words of David from 1 Chronicles. And using these words, it kind of puts us outside the prayer in a kind of holy detachment. And it's, you see, all of our intentions from the previous petitions, all of our experience, all of our energy are now in the prayer. And all of it is now in God's hand. You see, that's very powerful. It's a very powerful ending. It's a thanksgiving, and it's a giving over. It's a handing over to God. We've made our petitions. We've made our statements. We've placed ourselves within this world, praying the kingdom into being, and we say, thank you, God. We give it to God, trusting. It's a very powerful way to close. So I'm going to close by sharing another version of the Lord's Prayer. A translation from Neil Douglas Klotz, who's the author of Prayers of the Cosmos. And he takes it from the Aramaic. So join me in this prayer, if you will. Eyes open, hands up, eyes closed, heads down, whichever you feel best about praying. So this is another version of the Lord's Prayer, taken into things I've shared here, and another way to think about it. Let us pray. O birther, father, mother of the cosmos, focus your light within us. Make it useful. Create your reign of unity now. Your one desire then acts with ours, as in all light, so in all forms. Grant what we need each day in bread and insight. Loose the cords of mistakes binding us as we release the strands we hold on others' guilt. Don't let surface things delude us, but free us from what holds us back. From you is born all ruling will, the power and the life to do, the song that beautifies all. From age to age it renews. Truly, power to these statements. May they be the ground from which all my actions grow. Amen.